Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
Well, welcome. So no video this morning. So the folks on the side don't have to look through the trees to see the video. So as I said earlier, I'm Brian Squires and the venue pastor here at Bridges. And so this morning we're starting our new series called A Christmas Miracle. And obviously you're getting me this morning and not Pastor Tony. So the title of the message this morning is A Christmas Miracle, A Virgin Conceiving. And so we're going to obviously talk about Mary and the visit of the angel to Mary. And our passage this morning is in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26 through 38. So if you, hopefully you got a guide when you came in. I'm sure when you looked at it, you thought, oh, okay. Never make it to the restaurant before the Methodist today, for sure. So it's not a Tony outline because you're probably going to have writer's cramp before you're done. So I do that so that when I see you out there feverishly writing, I feel like, oh, they're filling out their outline and they're not really making out their grocery list. So it makes me feel better to do that. So this is a great passage of scripture, and I didn't put it on the screens, so you're going to have to go like old school to your Bible or to your Bible app, whatever you've got there. So let's look at this passage in Luke. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says this: In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So I want to look at this passage this morning from some different angles. Hopefully it'll be something new, some new way to look at it that you haven't seen it before. But the first thing that I want to do is I want to look at Mary. I want to look at the person of the miracle, the person of the miracle. Who did God use to accomplish this miracle? Now, much has been said about Mary, and there are some religions that actually almost deify Mary and keep her at various levels of esteem. So as I was putting my notes together, I wanted to say, Mary was just an ordinary person. But I think when you read the Bible, you realize that, she wasn't really just an ordinary person, right? Maybe she was an ordinary person who had extraordinary things that happened in her life. But she was a normal person. She was just like everybody sitting in this room this morning. She was born, she lived, and she died, and she was a human being just like all of us. And so what I want to do is I want to look at Mary from that standpoint. We're not deifying her or anything else like that. She's just a regular Joe. So actually a regular Mary, I suppose. So the first characteristics of Mary that I want to see, we find in verse 27. And it says, this is how she's described at the beginning of the passage, of to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So what we find out in this passage is that Mary is pledged to marry, to be married to Joseph, or betrothed. Some translations translate that word betrothed. So it was an arranged marriage. It's the way it worked in those days. And so she had been, it had been decided that her and Joseph were going to get married. But when we read on, what does it say? It says a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And then it says again, the virgin's name was Mary. So what does this tell us about Mary? It tells me something about Mary. It tells me that Mary took this betrothal very seriously. She took her purity seriously. We see in verse 30, the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, who finds favor with God? People who live their lives in purity find favor with God. I think Mary was pure in her lifestyle. And I think we can pull that out of this text. So she had lived a pure life. And why is it important that Mary had lived a pure life? Because God is looking for people with hearts of purity. Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul says, look, we need to be focusing on good things, pure things, unadulterated things. We need to be living lives of purity. Mary lived a life of purity. That's why God was able to use her in this miracle. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I live this life of purity? The psalmist tells us this in Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. He says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? Listen, by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And this is our Bible school verse, right? Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How much of God's word is in your heart? What kinds of things do we allow to come into our minds? Are they praiseworthy things? Are they pure things? Are they unadulterated things? What do we fill our lives and our minds with? It's something to think about this season. I think Mary's life challenges us to look at our life and say, am I a person of purity? But not only was she pure in her lifestyle, but I think Mary's heart was inclined toward God. She was inclined in her heart toward God. And I think we see that when we look at the angel's greeting to her in verse 28. It says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And I've said this just a minute ago. Who does God show favor to? Those whose hearts are inclined toward him. In Psalm 5:12, it says this, for surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. So we may ask ourselves when our lives are kind of crumbling and things are going bad, it's like, why is this happening? It may not be happenstance. It may be that you have allowed things to come into your life that are not pure, that are not noble, and you may be reaping the results of that. We have to fill our lives with God. We have to fill our lives with God's word if we want to live pure lives, if we want our hearts to be inclined toward him. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, I think Mary's heart was fully committed to God. And why do I say that? Well, if you look down at the end of the passage in verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." It's like Mary said, "Look, God, I'm all in. My heart is fully committed to you." And that's what it means to be inclined, for our hearts to be inclined toward God. It means that we're all in. And I've said this before, God wants to be an in place of God, not an in addition to God. I think sometimes we think we can add God into our life. Oh, I'll just add Jesus into my life. I'll put him in there with everything else that's going on. And that's not what he said. He said, "I want to be in place of all of that stuff. I want to be first and foremost, premier, right at the front. I want to be the man." And I think in Mary's life, she had made God the man. Her heart was inclined toward God. So I guess the question that begs as we look at Mary's life, is my heart inclined toward God? What are my priorities? What do I think about? What do I dwell on? What trips your trigger? What gets you excited? Is it a football game? Or is it the missionary story about how God is touching people's lives? It's always sad to me. I used to see people come in and leave on a night when the missionaries are going to be talking, all those slides. Folks, when God is working and God is moving, we should be excited. So she's pure in her lifestyle, and her heart is inclined toward God. We see that. But I think this next characteristic that we see is that she's trusting in her innocence. Or maybe a better way to say that, I was trying to figure out how to say, maybe a better way to say this, in her innocence, she is trusting. She's not trusting in her innocence, she's innocent and she's trusting. That's terrible. You're a terrible guy. So look, we see this in Mary's reply to the angel, right? She's innocent. What does she say in verse 34? I've always found this verse to be like super peculiar, right? She says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now get this, an angel of God shows up and he says, "Hey, Mary, God is going to give you a child. And this child, he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be God himself. And he's going to rule over David's throne forever." And at the end of all that, her question is, "How's that work? Because I'm a virgin." You see, I think what Mary had figured out is that she needs to take care of the things that she can take care of. And God will take care of the things that God can take care of, right? That's an innocent question, isn't it? But it seems very appropriate for somebody who is pure in their heart, right? Who is inclined toward God. What she knew is that my job is to stay pure. And now you're telling me I'm going to have a kid, and I don't understand how I can have a kid and stay pure. I don't understand that. In my innocent faith. You know, Paul admonishes us in our innocence. He admonishes us in our mind to be like Mary. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think Mary, she trusted God because she had fixed her mind on God. And so this thing, this question that she asked is a very innocent question. Why? Because that's where she was. She was all about doing what God had tasked her to do. And I think in our lives what happens is we let a lot of junk come into our lives. We let a lot of outside influences come into our lives. And this thing pulls us this way and that thing pulls us that way. And Paul is telling us, look, what I need for you to do is I need for you to recenter yourself. And I need for you to renew your mind. And I need for you to put your mind back on Christ. What a great time of year to do that. So ask yourself this morning, where is my mind? Am I prepared to follow God's plan? Because it's God's plan. You know, Mary could have asked 1,000 questions, couldn't she? Well, God, tell me how this works and tell me where should he go to school? God, why am I going to do this and how am I going to do that? And how am I going to pay for this child? God, I don't understand. But none of that stuff. She didn't live in the fog of the moment, right? She was focused on God. And she said, the only thing I don't understand, God, is that I'm pure. And I want to stay pure. And so how's this going to happen? God may come to you and he may say, I need you to do this thing for me. And you just say, okay, I don't really know how I'm going to do that, God. But if you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. So I think this next point is, to me, when I read this story of Mary, this is my point. So if you don't get anything else out of this, I hope you hear this point. Mary was graced with God's blessing. She was graced with God's blessing. We see this in the greeting, in the follow-up to the greeting by the angel in verse 28 and 30, right? It says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. But the angel said to her, because she gets kind of wigged out about that, and the angel says to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. So twice he tells her that she is favored, that she has found favor. And if you go back, excuse me, and you look that word up, we get our word grace from that. So it's like he's saying, Mary, it's okay. God is gracing you. He is gracing you with his blessing. And the thing that I find interesting in all of that is that we use that word a lot, don't we? You say, how's it going? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And you know, if you're sitting in this room, you are blessed. There's no doubt about that. But my guess is when we say that, what we mean is that I have money in the bank, I have my health, my kids are good. I mean, there's a lot of things that we probably mean when we say I'm blessed, right? Now imagine if the angel had told Mary this. Mary, you are blessed by God. Guess what, Mary? God, you have found favor with God and his blessing is on you. So guess what? You're going to get pregnant out of wedlock in a tiny little town called Nazareth where everybody's going to talk about you behind your back. And they did. And we saw that later. Jesus is 30-something years old, and they're still talking about it, right? He says, and one other thing, when you're like 8-9 months pregnant, we're talking about to pop, you're going to have to get on a donkey and ride 60 miles one way so you can have the baby in a stable. But you'll get some really good shower gifts from some guys. But you won't get much time to enjoy those shower gifts because you're going to have to run for your life to Egypt. And you'll have to live there for a little while before you can move back to that little tiny town so that everybody can talk about you behind your back. Oh, yeah, one other thing. When your child grows up, they will beat him till you won't recognize him. And then they'll nail him onto a tree. And you'll get to stand at the bottom of the cross and watch his life ebb away. Every mother's dream. Mary, you are highly favored. You are blessed among women. It brings a whole new meaning to the word blessing, doesn't it? You see, sometimes God's blessings, they don't mean that you're going to be rich and healthy and all of those things. You know what they mean? They mean you're going to get to help God do what he has called you to do. Now, that sounds awful, right? That's terrible. But Mary, you will get to see your son come out of the grave in a glorified body and be the savior of the world that I told you he was going to be. Because that's the way God's blessings work. In the end, through all of the heartache and all of the pain and all of that stuff, there is this glorious moment of great joy and satisfaction. I can tell you this. God has done this in my life. There have been times when it's been hard. But in the end, it's good. And so I want you to see that this morning. In Romans 8:17, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you see what Paul is telling us that? He says, look, when you follow Christ, there's going to be hard times. Why? Because there was hard times for him. Mary, there's going to be hard times, but in the end, you're going to share in his glory. So are you ready? Ready to be blessed? I hope that you are. So we've looked at Mary. We've looked at the role that she played in the miracle. So now I want to switch gears and I want to look at the purpose of the miracle. What is the purpose of the miracle? Well, we see in verse 35, the first explanation, it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Notice how the angel describes the child that's going to be born. He calls him holy. He calls him the Son of God. Now this you need to get. This is the most incredibly important doctrinal statement that you will ever hear. Jesus is the God-man. He is God incarnate, God with flesh on, God in the flesh. That is the miracle. And that is the most pivotal doctrinal statement. He was not a myth. He was not a great man. He was not a great philosopher. He was God and man in one body. And that is like super, super important. You've got to get that. You've got to get that because it's important for the next point. And the next point is this. Why do we need a God-man? Why did Jesus need to come? Why did he need to inhabit a body as the God-man, as the incarnate Christ? Well, because we've got this problem, you see. Actually, it's not a small problem. It's a huge problem. It's an eternal problem. It's called sin. And we got it because of our forefather, Adam, thank you very much, who made a really bad choice. He chose to be selfish. And he ate the fruit and he brought sin into the world. And ever since then, everybody who is born in this sin. And so why do we need a God-man? Because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We needed a perfect sacrifice. And so to have a perfect sacrifice, you have to have somebody who's never sinned. You have to have somebody who's never inherited that sin from Adam. So you understand now, that's why you have to have the virgin birth. Because if Jesus is not born of a virgin, then he's born like everybody else in this room. And he brings that sin with him, just like everybody else in this room. But he didn't, because he was not like everybody else in this room. He was born through the Holy Spirit, through Mary. And because of that, he could live a sinless life, and he could die on the cross for our sins. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is, I think, one of the most incredible Bible verses in the whole Bible. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That, I'm going to read that again. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. No matter how many times I read that verse, I can never comprehend it. You know, Hillsong Worship has a song called "Here I Am to Worship." And there's a line in the chorus that says, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin up on that cross." There is no illustration that I can give you. If you know of one that you could give me, I would love to have it and I would use it forever. But there is no illustration that I can give you that says, it's like this, because it's not like anything. The Holy One of God, the sinless God-man, was made sin on my behalf. And there is no, it's like this. It's not like anything else. It's just like this story. It is not like anything else that's ever been. He came to the virgin because he needed to be pure. And he needed to be pure so he could die for me and you. And he did. And because of that, he takes away our sin. He took our sin in his place. He substituted himself on our behalf. I will never comprehend that, but I live in it. I live in it. So the angel gives us yet another purpose for this, and that is to establish a kingdom. In Luke 1:32-33 says this: "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So Jesus came. He came to show us as a servant leader. He came in the manger. He came as the God-man. But you know what? That's not who he is now. He came as this innocent baby. He lived a life as a servant. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. And now he sits at the right hand of God. And John tells us this in Revelation chapter 19. It says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not that baby in the manger anymore. That baby served its purpose. It grew up into Jesus the man and died on the cross for your sins. Now he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has all power, and it's been given to him. And you know what? The Bible tells us that at the end of time, every knee will bow and call him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we have the privilege right now of doing that. And so the question I got for you this morning is, have you ever bowed your knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And that brings us to the last point, and that is this, the pertinence of the miracle. Ah, gotcha with that. You'll have to read that off the screen. I had to look it up because I'm illiterate. I can't spell. The pertinence of the miracle, or in other words, what does it matter? What does it matter? So I needed a P word for the alliteration, you understand, so that's why I use that. It matters for a couple of reasons, and it will be done. And we've talked about these reasons, right? The first reason is that we have to be reconciled. We must be reconciled to a holy God. I read a quote one time from Henry David Thoreau, and supposedly he said this. He was on his deathbed, and they called a preacher in, and the preacher comes, and he asked him this. He says, Henry, have you made peace with God? And Thoreau says, I didn't know we quarreled. And you know, that sounds real cute, doesn't it? That's very witty. But the fact of the matter is, yes, you have a quarrel with God. Right? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. But Romans 5:10, Paul lays it out for us, and he says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And I want you to see the first part of that. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. Before you're reconciled to God, you are considered his enemy. You understand that? It's not like some acquaintance. You pal around. There's two states that people live in. Two states. They're either an enemy of God or they're reconciled to God. There's no middle ground. There's no standing on the fence. This morning, everybody in this auditorium, every one of you, to a single person, you're either an enemy of God or you're reconciled to God. You can't stand in the middle. And we must be reconciled. But not only must we be reconciled, but once we're reconciled, we must be resolved to live for Christ. You know, I started out by talking about Mary, and I said she's not a deity. She certainly wasn't ordinary. But you know what? She was no different than me and you. We were no different from her. Then you might say, I could never do what she did. I could never endure that. I could never do all of those things. Well, I'm telling you this. If God calls you to that, you can do it. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I challenge you this morning, in this season, Renew your mind. Live pure for Jesus. Run the race hard to win. God is with you. I love what the angel said at the very end in verse 37. He says, "For no word from God will ever fail." You know, Paul tells us that in Christ, all God's promises are yes. That's encouraging, isn't it? That is encouraging. So, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of response. It's a time for you to respond to what you've heard. God wants to use you, but God can't use you until you're God's. So the first thing that I would ask you is, are you God's? Are you in the family? Have you asked Christ to be your Savior? Have you committed to live in a life for Him? But secondly, maybe for whatever reason you've let impurities come into your life and it's choking out what God wants to do. Take this time to confess. The Word tells us that if we would confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and He'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we'll pray and then we're going to sing and we'll have a time of response. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time of year. God, I thank you that it draws the whole world's focus back to that manger, back to that time and that place where you came to this earth. God, I pray that you would help us to remember why we celebrate. It's not to have trees and lights and gifts and all those things. God, we celebrate because you gave us your Son. Jesus, we celebrate because you didn't consider heaven something to be grasped, but that you came and made yourself a man, and that you lived a perfect life, and you died a sacrificial death. And so, God, this morning, if there's somebody here and they have never bowed their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God, I pray that you would put it on their heart to do that this morning. And Lord, for those of us who might have allowed the world to creep in and nudge you out and nudge you to the perimeter of our life, God, I pray this morning would be the morning that we recommit and we rededicate ourselves to putting you back in the center of our lives, to be the priority that you deserve to be. So God, you use this time for your purposes, for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.